May be seated. One of the more familiar stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is the story of the Hebrew children being delivered out of Egypt. I think almost everyone has either seen Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments or studied about it in Sunday school or vacation Bible school somewhere. It's a familiar story, and you know it. Children of Israel, the Hebrews, they had been enslaved by the Egyptians, and they their lives were cruel. They were hard. They were horrible. They were slave masters, the Egyptians were. And so they prayed. They cried out to God for God to deliver them. And God sent them Moses, and then there were the plagues, and then there was the escape. And they escaped. And, you know, they went got to the Red Sea, and God parted the waters so they could go across. It's a beautiful image. It's a beautiful story. And it reminds us in some ways of going through our deliverance in the waters of our baptisms, passing through that. That's been made many times. But here's the point I want to make this morning. When they got to the other side, when they got over across out of Egypt into the promised land, then their lives were great, right? I mean, you know, they drank milkshakes and all they did was sit around and play shuffleboard. It was just a wonderful life after that, right? No. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years, for 40 years wandering. And it was dusty, and it was hot, and they didn't like it at all, one bit. And so they looked for people to blame, Moses and God, and blame God. They complained about everything, the food, lack of food, the food that God was giving. So they, you know, it was a difficult, difficult time for them. And here's the thing about telling that story. In a lot of biblical stories where there's a long passage of time involved, is that I can say it in one paragraph, but it was 40 years to live through. And they, the ones that were alive, did not make it into the eventual, into the promised land. They never saw it. They died in the desert. Moses saw it, but he saw it from a mountaintop. He died before he actually got to experience. So imagine that. 40 years, they were delivered out, but they never really realized their liberation. And I think that's important for us to remember. I'm getting older now. Quit laughing. Yeah, just not that. But I am. I'm getting older, and we've got a mixture of people here, but there's a lot of us that are older. And I think one of the gifts that come from being a little bit older is you begin to understand the long view of life. Life is best viewed, I think, with sort of a long arc. Would you agree? Because life is not always going to be good. Life's not always going to be bad either. It's a mixture, usually. And I believe that sometimes, many times, in the Christian faith, when we emerge from the waters of our baptism, there is this belief that what lies ahead is only going to be, you know, the good life, because we have given our lives to Jesus, and it's just going to be, you know, this upward sense of just excitement and grace and good things. And certainly that's part of it, but there's also difficulties. And so our text today sort of reflects that, so I want to work through that. It's Romans chapter 5. We'll go through verses about 8, I think. So if you want to turn there, if you got your smartphone, if you want to go there, I'm reading out of the NIV, let me read it, and then we'll kind of unpack it a little bit and see what we can learn. It says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint us, Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die, even for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I particularly want to zero down on that passage about sufferings. He says, you know, I think it's 3 and 4. It says, and we know, and we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This great truth I know and have learned over life, and that is that life is difficult. Life is difficult. We will have suffering in our life. We will have pain. We will have heartache. We will have loss. Life is difficult. But here is the catch. Here is the gift, if you will. If we can understand that life is difficult, then life can become beautiful. Because we already know it's difficult, and so we're able to be released from this trying to make everything, assuming everything's going to be perfect. Oh my gosh, it went wrong. Well, life is difficult. Things go wrong in life. But when you realize that, and realize that God is still active in that, in these sufferings, then you can begin to see the beauty in life, because life is beautiful and there's beauty all around us. And not only that, he says, but boast in our sufferings. Know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And so here's the thing. We have lots of different people in our church, and we don't all think alike. And we may not all think alike of this. Some of us come from a deeply Wesleyan background. I do. I believe in free will. I believe that God does not do bad things to people, but God uses what happens bad in our life and our sufferings for his good, as Romans 8:28. There are other people, my Calvinist very good friends, and they believe that God actually put the suffering on you to produce that. And so, you know, we can believe different things. But the point is this, that there is suffering. It's going to come from somewhere. Life is difficult. Raise your hand if you believe life is difficult. Yeah, life is difficult. Life is hard. But life can also be beautiful. We've got to get away from this thinking that when something goes wrong, like the Egyptians, Hebrews, when they came out, you're looking for something or someone to blame. And this shouldn't particularly take place in the church, because we should know this. We can read it in Scripture. But yet, we have this, I'm sorry to say this, I think it's kind of this Americanized idea of this commodity of Christianity, that it's supposed to be this ticket to, you know, just good life and all this stuff. So if something goes wrong, then that person's done wrong, or there's something else to blame. And sometimes life is just difficult. Things happen. And sure, we have free will. And so sometimes we make bad decisions, and we believe other people have free, they, and sometimes they make bad decisions. But sometimes it's just the way the universe is wired up, and things like weather and hurricanes and gravity and all of those natural laws that are there can bring about us, you know, to us, difficulties and devastation and tragedies, and things like cancer and death and all that comes out of that. And so we have to look and discover the beautiful from the midst of that. Life is difficult. Life is beautiful. Teresa and I had a great spring break. That was kind of our vacation this year, but we are going to get away for something else. People have been asking me, what are you going to do this summer? And we really don't have any big trips. I'm going to go to Salem Camp Meeting. That's going to be fun. It is. We're really pretty much here for the rest of the summer, with one exception, and that is I'm going to a workshop, a conference, and it's actually up in New York. I chose it for the content, not the location, but the location is just a good thing that comes along with it. So it is on restorative narratives. That phrase, big fancy word, restorative narratives. That is a genre that tells the deeper stories of people and communities that have been experiencing adversity and their strength and resilience to discover hope, healing, forgiveness, and restoration. I'm reading right off the website here. That's what it is technically. You know, it's these stories, and to give you an example of restorative narrative, it's the stories that you hear after a school shooting, and it's a horrible, incredible tragedies, but if you go in close, you hear stories of hope and renewal, and people doing heroic things, and people reaching out to people in that sadness and in that brokenness, and bringing about life and restoration. You hear those kind of stories in hurricanes. You know, if you go down close and you listen to the stories, you know, even though it's a difficult, unimaginable situation, you begin to see the beauty, and you begin to hear those stories. A few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, you might remember I showed a video of the woman whose son was murdered by another man, and she went to the prison, and she reached out to him and forgave him and almost took her, in some ways, as her own son. And that story of reconciliation and forgiveness, it just melts our heart. We can't imagine such a thing. But those are restorative narratives. So this is a gathering of journalists and writers and videographers and filmmakers and me that are coming there. I've sought this out and found it, and I that's the kind of stories I want to tell. I want to look for the beautiful. I want to be able to tell, and particularly there's a big part of this is in video. I want to be able to tell those very well, because those are the stories I think that change hearts and lives. It's when we hear in the midst of all the dank and the dark and the despair and desperation of life that there is hope. And you see just heroic things happening where people have overcome. No better place did I learn this than from my father, Burt Benson. Today's Father's Day, and I'd like to reflect on my dad for just a moment. And this is where I would have learned something, you know, looking at the big long view, is our technology failed us today, and I had a beautiful video I was going to play of my dad, but look for it on Facebook. But, you know, I just to tell you about him, he was born in 1921, and so he lived through the Depression. He had a hard life. He overcame a lot. His own father died when he was about 14 years old, and he had to take over the family business. And really, you know, his mother was not really able to do those things, so he did them as just a young teenager. But still, he managed to go to school and graduate and actually be a star athlete in high school. And so he had some successes too. He went off and served in the military and the Air Force. He came back and took care of his mother. Took the money that he'd gotten from the military and bought her a house and always took care of her. He met my mother, and they had five children together. He buried two of those children. And, you know, that those of you who are parents who have had to bury your children, just, you know, I don't know how you do that. But someone now, he got away. His own brother had a kind of a tragic life and committed suicide, and he for a while actually raised his brothers and took care of his sister-in-law, my uncle's deceased wife, and those kids until she was able to remarry and do fine. But you know, so he had successes in life. He started a business and it did, you know, did really well at some points, and sometimes he almost went bankrupt. It was a really, you know, mixed life. But all through that, the one thing that I learned over and over again from my dad is that life is beautiful. Life is difficult. If you know that, life is beautiful. And he looked day by day for the beauty of life. Nobody taught me that in a greater way than my father. Now, as I look around this room this morning, you have stories too. I just heard one just last night, actually. It was a church member. You know that both parents died when he was a child, and he had a terrible accident, and I would have never known these things. But yet, you know, because it has such a great uplifting spirit. Every single one of you has stories, and they're a combination of the bad and the good, of the difficult and the beautiful. And so here on this Sunday, on this Father's Day, I encourage you to look for the beautiful, to tell those stories of hope and redemption, to rejoice in our sufferings. Because as we do that, and as we talk about them, and as we reframe them to see part of the telling, but you don't know what God was up to. You know, there was times when I could not trace where God's hand was, but I knew that I could trust God's heart, and God was involved in that all the time. And that's improved endurance, that's made me a better person, and that has brought me hope. And that hope will change the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to do something really great. And that is, after the hymn. All right, we're going to do something great in the hymn. Y'all look forward to it. I'm not going to tell you, it's a secret, okay? I look forward to it. And guess what? We're going to get out early today. This is my father's gift to all you fathers. We're going to do that. So, but let's sing our closing hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.